Our scripture lesson tonight comes from Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, hear now the word of our God. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the heart of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. There is a severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisers they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. This is the word of the Lord. As we are moving along in the book of Proverbs, we're starting to see more and more of what God thinks of wisdom. The Lord is named 8 times in our passage. That's more than any other chapter since chapter 3. Really, over the last few chapters, we've been looking mostly at what it means to live wisely and uprightly in God's world. Tonight, we'll see a little more about what it means to live wisely and uprightly before God. And part of this is found in the tree of life image that's being used here. We've seen it already in Proverbs. The picture reminds us of the tree of life in the garden in Genesis. And, of course, for us in the New Testament, the tree of life in the heavenly city in Revelation. And a gentle tongue is a tree of life that brings healing. The word translated gentle is a word that refers to healing. We've encountered it several times already in Proverbs. In chapter 4, verse 22, wisdom says, "My words are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." Proverbs 6:15 says of the wicked, "In a moment he will be broken beyond healing." Beyond gentleness would be if you take it in the sense of gentle, but healing gets at the meaning better. Proverbs 12:18, "The tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 13:14, "A faithful envoy brings healing." Proverbs 14:30, "A tranquil or a healing heart gives life to the flesh. So when it speaks of how a gentle tongue is a tree of life, it's a healing tongue, a tongue that brings healing to broken hearts. Have you ever met someone like that? Someone whose words bring healing? The way that they spoke to you brought life. A healing tongue is a tree of life. And likewise, I'm sure you've met the other sort of person. A tongue that's twisted, which breaks the spirit. A perverse tongue, a twisted tongue, uses words to tear down and destroy. How can your tongue become more and more a tongue that brings healing, a tree of life? Well, think about these opening verses. Verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is one of the most commonly quoted proverbs from the whole book of Proverbs. Think of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, whose name means fool. Her husband had stirred up the anger of David, and so Abigail went to speak gently to David and cool his temper and bring healing. Now, why is that so hard to do? Well, when we get stirred up, when we're angry, we don't tend to think calmly and speak calmly. When someone else is overheated, we tend to heat up too. They may use provocative words, and our natural inclination is to respond in kind. Of course, other times we may be the instigators. We may think back over wrongs that others have done to us, and we get upset, and we want to provoke a fight. Now, we might not admit that very often, but if we're honest with ourselves and others, sometimes we want to fight. We want to make other people feel what we're feeling. And that's why the path of wisdom is so important. Verse 2 points out, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. It's important to distinguish between knowledge and opinion. What do you actually know versus what do you think? I mean, every time a story comes out on the news, we know immediately what happened. Wait, what? How do you know? Well, because you had one piece of information, and it's so easy to say, well, obviously that means X. Are we sure? The wise will distinguish carefully and will commend knowledge. We're getting such delightful confirmation. Delightful is the wrong word. We're getting such accurate confirmation of the way Proverbs speaks every day in the news. The mouths of fools pour out folly. Fools will spout their opinion and heap condemnation on anyone who disagrees. But the wise will commend knowledge. It's part of why it's been so hard in recent months. You think about the pandemic. We knew so very little back in March. We only know a very little bit more now. There's all sorts of unanswered questions. But the wise man commends knowledge. So what do you do when you don't know? Well, for one, you admit that you don't know. The wise will have the humility to admit that we don't know. You may have heard the phrase, all truth is God's truth. Well, you could just as easily say, all knowledge is God's knowledge. If it's true, it's true. Yeah, the postmodern notion that everyone has their own truth simply doesn't work. If everyone has their own truth, then there is no such thing as a lie. There are not multiple truths about George Floyd's death. Oh, there's a lot of information circulating right now, and there is misinformation. I don't claim to have perfect knowledge as to what happened and why. Now, what we do know is that the black community has suffered greatly in this land over the last 400 years. Whatever may be, there's all sorts of pieces of information that we don't know about a particular case, but the legacy of slavery, Jim Crow, segregation, we know that that has been a problem in this country. Now, if your experience is like mine, you might say, oh, but compared to previous generations, racism has dwindled so much. That may be true. I hope it is. But let me give you a real-life example of a friend of mine here in South Bend. He was a delivery driver for a home medical company. His job was to deliver medical equipment to people's homes. Every once in a while, I mean, maybe 5% of his deliveries, there'd be a white person who would not let him deliver the equipment into their home because he was black. They'd say, leave it on the porch. He'd say, ma'am, it's a bed. I'm not allowed to leave it on the porch. And how are you, 85 years old by yourself, going to get a medical bed into your house? Now, he wouldn't say it that way. But the customer would just say, no, you are not coming into my house. And so he had to leave it on the porch and get in trouble with his boss because his boss was like, you're supposed to get it in the house. And he's like, well. Now, if you're the hiring manager and you know that 5% of your clients will refuse to let a black man do his job, would you take that into account when you're hiring a delivery driver? You don't need 50% of the population to be racist to have a racism problem. If only 5% of the population is racist, that's all it takes. But this is where Proverbs keeps pointing us to the path of wisdom. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God sees, He watches. And when it says that God watches, it's not saying that, oh, God's just sitting there going, oh, yeah, I see it. I'm not going to do anything about it, but I see. No, when God sees, that means He's going to do something about it. He is not blind. He is not deaf. He is not dumb. And sure, I get it. Sometimes we wonder, when is He going to do something about it? Well, He has done something about it already. The one who has eyes, real eyes, those eyes that see everything, also gave you eyes. He gave you eyes to see the problems around you. And when you see the problems that God sees, that's something that God has done. He has given you the ability to see the problem. And He sent His Son to join Himself to our humanity in order that we might be joined to His life, so that we might participate in bringing His life to the world. He calls us to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. He sees, and He is acting, and He acted in sending Jesus, and then by uniting us to Jesus, so that we might be His instruments in bringing peace to the nations. That's why verse 4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Think of that tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Think of that tree of life in the new creation, that tree of life that brings healing to the nations. Well, verse 4 says that a gentle tongue is a tree of life, that your tongue, when you speak words of wisdom, when you speak words of justice, when you speak words that bring healing to the nations, then your tongue participates in that tree of life. John Chrysostom pointed out that the tongue which does not sin by speaking makes use of sanity. Indeed, the illness of the tongue is its sin. The one who can check his tongue and does not sin with it is filled with the Holy Spirit. I like that way of putting it. The tongue which does not sin by speaking makes use of sanity. How can our tongues be healing, being a tree of life in this crazy world? Well, what are you using your tongues for? Are your words causing harm? Are your words causing pain? Are you using your words simply to score points? There's a virtue signaling of the left, and there's a virtue signaling of the right. Both are about scoring points and looking good before others. Neither are interested in bringing healing to the broken. If your tongue would bring healing, if your tongue would be a tree of life, then it must partake of the tree of life, our Lord Jesus, who came to bring healing to the nations. Okay, well, how do we get there? Well, glad you asked that question, because that's the central theme of the central part of the chapter. Why is instruction so important? Verses 5 to 12 are organized around the theme of the consequences of accepting or rejecting instruction. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Now, you may have had a bad father, or maybe just a distant father, a father you didn't feel like you could connect with. But when it speaks in verse 5 about your father, that doesn't have to be your biological father. I mean, hopefully you had a good biological father, but this is referring to a father figure. It could be a mentor, an advisor, your spiritual counselor who is leading you in paths of righteousness. The one who is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Because if you are prudent, if you're going to be wise, then you need the reproof of such a father. And that's where you don't, if your own father wasn't that sort of person, no big deal. Find one. Because we all need somebody other than our biological father to be this for us as well. And if you're a fool, then you will despise that instruction. Who do you go to? Who is your spiritual mentor? Who is your father? Who is your mother? Someone you trust to direct you wisely. And not just do you have such a person, but also, do you do what they say? Now, I'm not talking about mindlessly obeying whatever they say. But when they tell you, this is the good way, walk in it. Do you walk in it? Or do you reject their counsel and follow your own bright ideas? And if that's the way you've been going, how's that working out for you? Here's a newsflash. Our modern conception of individualism doesn't work. You gotta be you! Be yourself! All these slogans that celebrate the isolated individual, what are they for, have you noticed? They're sales pitches trying to convince you to buy, look like everybody else who buys that brand. All the calls to think for yourself, just be yourself, are actually the voices of alternate fathers and mothers who are calling you to accept them as your fathers and mothers. They aren't actually saying, think for yourself. They are calling you to accept an alternate path of discipleship where you submit to their instruction and accept their rebuke. You are going to follow someone. Who will you follow? Verses 8 and 9 then focus on the Lord's attitude toward all this. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. The sacrifice of the wicked is just like the way of the wicked, an abomination to the Lord. But he says the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him because he loves the one who pursues righteousness. Think back to Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's was not. Why? Because Cain did not do well. Genesis 4:7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Or as Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. If Cain had believed God and by faith done what God said, then Cain would have been accepted as well. But instead, Cain grew angry, the hot-tempered man. And since he hated reproof, he refused God's rebuke, and he killed his brother, thereby bringing God's judgment against himself. There is a severe discipline, verse 10, for him who forsakes the way, whoever hates reproof will die. Now, it's worth noting that the wicked Cain who hated reproof lived a lot longer than the righteous Abel. Proverbs is not saying that if you do the right thing, you'll have a longer life than the one who does the wrong thing. But, as Hebrews 11 points out, though Abel died, yet by faith he still speaks. Verse 11 points us to the solution. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? The Lord is the one who governs both life and death. Sheol refers to the grave, the realm of the dead. Abaddon is the place of destruction. The terms, in one sense, can be used interchangeably. The point is that you can never escape the eyes of the Lord. He sees the living and the dead. He knows your heart. You cannot hide from him. And when you realize that your heart is open before God, then you can be free before him. You can stop hiding. It's not going to work anyway. But then verse 12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. The scoffer won't bother looking for wise counsel. No one tells me what to do. The scoffer doesn't want reproof, refuses to hear the rebuke, and so will avoid the people who he knows will disagree with him. He'll just go to those who will agree with him and tell him what he wants to hear. So verses 5 to 12 show us the importance of instruction, the importance of listening to the wise, listening to those who will guide us in the right way. But then what? After all, we've already heard that things don't always go well for the righteous. But verses 13 to 19 point out that circumstances do not triumph over character. We start with a simple observation. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Now, like with many of the Proverbs, there's no ethical evaluation here. It's not saying that people should therefore always be happy. It's just observing that your face will tend to reflect your heart. You can try to put a happy face on a sad heart, but it's going to look fake. So it's not saying you should always be happy. It's simply saying that a glad heart makes a cheerful face. I mean, in one sense, that's not a very... Yes, we all know this. Verse 14 moves a step further. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. We started simply with, oh hey, somebody with a glad heart. But now we're reminded of how the wise man, the man of understanding, seeks knowledge. While the mouths of fools devour bread. They're like folly like bread. Foolishness is what they want to eat. They can spend all day on social media chasing folly. Whether the folly of the right or the folly of the left, folly is an equal opportunity employer. She doesn't care whether you're conservative or liberal, so long as you feed on her food. In contrast, however, verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Now, Proverbs is calling you to cultivate a cheerful heart. What does that mean? The mouth of fools feeds on foolishness, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. What does cheerful mean? Well, in verse 15, cheerful translates the word tov, which is good. In verse 13, a joyful heart makes a good face. When we say cheerful, we're not talking about just happy, happy, happy all the time. It's a good heart. It's a good face. The good heart, the good face is one that is pleasant, wholesome, winsome. And when someone is content, when someone is living the life that God has called them to live, there is a radiance, a joy, a beauty, a goodness that is properly called cheerful. And that cheerful countenance can exist regardless of circumstances. Again, the first part of verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil. The afflicted. Can a cheerful person be afflicted? The cheerful of heart has a continual feast. What does this feast look like? Verse 16, Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Later in Proverbs, we'll hear many of these comparatives. We've heard much already that says that the righteous will prosper and the wicked will perish. But there are many reminders that things are not always the way they should be. And in this in-between time, there are some key principles, such as, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. John Chrysostom put it this way, love has a different view of what is set forth. And to the eyes of love, ordinary things appear rich, and scraps seem generous. The cheerful heart, the good heart, sees things differently from the malcontent. The malcontent always wants more, always wants different. Think of Israel in the wilderness. They had manna, but they wanted meat. Think of Saul. He was king, but he envied David. You may only have a little, but when you have the fear of the Lord, even a little with the fear of the Lord is better than great wealth with trouble. Good character provides for contentment in the midst of difficult times. But bad character guarantees that difficult times will never go away. The one who is malcontent will never be satisfied with what he has, and so therefore will never reach a point of contentment. Verse 18, the hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Notice we keep seeing this theme of crooked versus straight. There's a consistency in the path of the upright, a level highway which remains straight and clear. Notice it doesn't mean easy. It doesn't mean there's no trouble. It doesn't mean there's no difficulty. Gregory the Great put it well when he said, the heart of the wise is always consistent because while it remains at peace in its upright convictions, it constantly urges itself to good deeds. But the heart of the fool is inconsistent because in exhibiting itself as variable and changeable, it never remains what it was. Our final section in verses 20 to 29 then deal with the consequences of righteousness and wickedness. And we start with joy in education, which actually fits well with what we've seen about the importance of heeding the wise. Notice the various things that cause gladness and joy in verses 20 to 23. A wise son makes a glad father. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. And to make an apt answer is a joy to a man. All of the words used there are related to each other in Hebrew, so it's clearly connecting these three together. And the final phrase, a word in season, how good it is. That's the word tov, the word translated cheerful in the previous section. In other words, the result of education is a joy to all concerned. I know, those of you who just got done with school are saying, whoa, wait a second, I didn't think that school was the greatest thing in the world. No, we're not necessarily talking about going to school. Schooling may be a part of your education, but far more important to education in the book of Proverbs is the process of learning wisdom. This is a moral catechesis, which doesn't require books, though you can use books to do it. Moral catechesis has to do with what sort of person you are becoming. Are you becoming a wise person? Are you becoming the sort of person that others look to for a word in season? In contrast, folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. The one who lacks sense finds joy in folly. The one who lacks sense pursues crooked paths because, well, they seem more interesting. Ah, let's see what's down here. Now, that sounded all nice and good when listening to Robert Frost's two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Of course, it sounds different when Gandalf is sitting in the mines of Moria trying to figure out which path to take, knowing they need to find their way out soon. Just imagine what happens if Pippin says, oh, you guys are going that way? I'll take the road less traveled by. you never would have heard of Pippin again. That's why verse 22 is so widely quoted. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. When you have a multitude of counselors, you start to see the path of life more clearly. And the path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The path of life leads upward, away from Sheol, away from the grave, away from the land of death, but to the land of life. Verses 25 to 29 then show how the Lord deals with all of us. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. That sort of the beginning and the ending of that really weave together what this whole section is talking about. Because it's why he maintains the widow's boundaries. Because he tears down the house of the proud, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. He hears the cry of the widow when she's being mistreated. He hears the cry of the one who endures racial profiling. He tears down the house of those who think that they can use the plight of others to promote their own power. How should we respond to this? Well, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Do you want to learn how to give a good word in season? Do you want to learn how to speak words that bring healing? Talk less. Listen more. Meditate on God's word. Listen carefully to those around you. And as you listen more and more to those around you, as you listen more and more to God's word and listen more and more to the teaching and instruction and the rebuke of the wise, then more and more you will become one whose words are conformed to the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. That as we listen more, as we seek to love more, as we find ourselves in those situations where somebody comes to us and says, I need to hear. I need somebody to say something to me that will help me in the midst of the situation. Then you will be in a position to be able to speak those words of wisdom, that good word in season, when you slow down a little bit and take the time to listen well and to then listen well both to others, but listen also to God's word, to the wisdom of those around you, and then be able to speak a word in season. Let us pray. O Lord our God, have mercy on us. For we are weak and frail, and we have too often spoken hastily and spoken proudly and spoken ways that do not bring healing and peace, but bring trouble and would bring harm and hurt those around us. Lord, have mercy and forgive us. Help us by your word and spirit, by the teaching of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, and by the power of your spirit whom you poured out upon us to unite us to your Son. Help us to learn your ways and to learn your paths and to walk humbly before you. Help us, Lord, to listen. Help us to take the time to hear what others are saying, to understand what they've been through, and therefore that we might know how to speak wisely to them and give words that will build up and bring healing and encourage. Lord, help us, for we are in need of your grace and your mercy. Help us as a community to be a community where we speak wisely together. Bless the committee that's working on a counseling ministry and help us to know how can we develop this in a way that will be fruitful for this community and indeed for those around us in this region, that we might be able to speak words that bring healing to those who have been beaten down and trampled underfoot. May your word accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it, that it might bring healing to the nations and be that tree of life that is continually bearing fruit in the midst of in the midst of a desert wasteland. May your word bring life. And Father, we pray for each one who is suffering and struggling and wrestling in the midst of the craziness of this year. Lord, have mercy on those who are discouraged and depressed. Help them, Lord, that they might learn the cheerfulness that's not just pasting a happy face on their troubles, but rather that is a true contentment rooted in their confidence that Jesus is Lord, and that because he sits at your right hand, therefore all these troubles and all these difficulties that we face are things that you are using and you are working in our lives to conform us more and more to the likeness of Jesus. Help us to live that way. Help us to believe your promises and to humble ourselves before you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we might know that in the midst of the misery, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the affliction, yet we know that Jesus is Lord. So have mercy on us, Lord, and help us. Help us to then encourage one another and speak a word in season to those who are suffering and alone. Lord, help us to reach out, and especially as many are still fearful and afraid of what might happen if they get too close to people. Lord, help us to love well and wisely, to hear them, and not to rush in with answers to explain everything to them, but rather to hear where their concerns are and to love them well. Lord, have mercy on us. And as we come to this your table, we pray that you would nourish us with the body and blood of your dear Son, that you would strengthen us and help us as we partake of these elements, that you would grant to us the grace and the mercy of our Savior, that you would shine upon us the light of your countenance. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.